I wonder why we don't have sacrifices in our churches today. When was the last time that you saw a sacrifice here at the fellowship? We've just had the reading from the book of Leviticus, and it's in the Bible. In a Church of England church, you always finish the readings of the Bible with the words, "This is the Lord's, this is the word of the Lord," and everyone goes, "Thanks be to God." You say, "This is the word of the Lord." So if this is the word of the Lord, if Leviticus is the word of the Lord, why do we not have sacrifices in our church? God of Jesus. When was the last time you saw someone wring the neck of a dove, sprinkle the blood over the table at the front, and then let the blood run down the side of the table and away from the altar? We don't do it. We don't do it. Because of Jesus. And so Leviticus is often a book that we don't look at. We don't think about it. Because we read it, and then we think, oh, we know the answer. We know the answer is Jesus. We don't need to look at a book like Leviticus. It might be the word of the Lord. But because we have Jesus, we concentrate much more on the Old Testament and tend to miss out what's in the Old Testament. But it's still the word of the Lord. So we can still learn from it and still be taught by it. So the book of Leviticus follows on from Exodus and is basically a biblical handbook of sacrifices, explaining in layman's terms what you have to do to be right with God. What you have to do to be right with God. And the proceedings were played out by who did what, which animals were used, and whereabouts in the temple it happens. Because in the beginning, God created the world. God created everything, and everything was made good. God created everything perfect. Then we have the fall. Man and woman rebelled against God. We went our own way. We said to God, "We don't want you to be in charge of our life. We don't want you to be rulers of our life. We know how to live our lives better." That's what Adam and Eve did. They said to God, "We know how to live our lives better than you do." And so they sinned. And we continue doing that to this day. But God didn't just give up on humanity. He didn't just let us do what we wanted, the messes that we got us into. Because God had a rescue plan for us. God had a rescue plan for us. He, at Abraham in Genesis 12, he said to Abraham, "You will be my people and I will be your gods." He rescued Abraham from through the Genesis and through the patriarchs, through various different scrapes and problems. He rescued them from starvation through Joseph in Egypt. And then he rescued them from Egypt through the Exodus, through the Red Sea, through the 12 plagues. And then the people are now living, huge people. Beforehand, Abraham, there was one Abraham. Now they're huge people of God. And God is looking after them. And they want to know, how do we live? If we are to live as God's people, how do we live? And that's where the book of Leviticus comes in. In the book of Exodus, we have the Israelites entering a relationship with God. And this happens at first at Mount Sinai, which can be almost summed up in the statements, "You must be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy." So that's how they are to have a relationship with God. You must be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. But the problem with this statement is that while God is always holy, we are not. Humanity, Genesis, taught us that humanity is not holy. God is holy. Humanity is not. And so, we must be holy like God is holy. Well, that causes a big problem. That causes a big problem. To become holy, our sin must be dealt with. And so that's why we have all these different rules in Leviticus about how to deal with sin. The absolution of our sin, it said in our reading several times. The sin offering, because that's what needs to be dealt with. Our sin, the fact that we're not holy when God is holy. And this is all part of the old covenant. But when Jesus came, he fulfilled the old covenant. He didn't replace it, he fulfilled it. And so therefore we live under a new covenant with Christ as our sacrifice, as we've already mentioned, as we've sung about in many of our songs, Christ as our sacrifice. So how does Leviticus apply to us? Well, we don't do the sacrifices anymore because we have Christ as our true sacrifice. But we can learn from Leviticus. I think we can learn something about the nature of sin, the nature of sin, and the nature of humanity. And that's just as relevant on the Old Covenant, what the Old Testament people lived under, and the New Covenant, under what we live under. So firstly, the nature of sin. We always talk about progress, don't we? Progress is a big buzzword at the moment. We hear it in politics all the time. When a party comes out with a new idea, the policy is either labelled progressive or regressive. Progressive or regressive. So when the Tories announce their budget, Labour immediately goes, that's a regressive budget, not a progressive budget. I'm not quite sure what the difference is, but it's the buzzword in politics. Everything's got to be progressive. We hear it in our economy. A recession is a time when growth stops progressing and goes backwards. So rather than everything, our economy getting bigger, our economy contracts. Rather than progress, we get regression. I read in the Daily Mail the other day that the standard of living has dropped. It's dropped that of 1995. I don't remember 1995 particularly. I was only 14 at the time. But I don't actually remember 1995 being that bad. It might have been, but as far as I'm concerned, it wasn't the Dark Ages. But the thing is, though, we always think that everything must be getting better. That's the purpose. Everything must be getting better. And we have the same idea with humanity. We look back at past generations and think, oh, we would never make the same mistakes as they make. We look back at the wars and think, oh, we would never have that war nowadays. Because humanity is getting better. Humanity is moving on. But it's not, is it? Humanity isn't moving on. We've produced the same sins as the previous generations do. We make the same things as the previous generations. We treat God the same way as previous generations. Previous generations were just as bad as us. And that's what Leviticus can teach us. Because 6,000 years ago, when Moses probably wrote Leviticus, the humanity was just as bad as it is now. It was no worse, but it was just the same. Because humanity is just the same. We treat God just the same. So in Leviticus chapter 5, we have three types of sin. The first can be seen in verse 1, and let me read it to you. If a person sins because he does not speak when he hears a public charge to testify regarding something he has seen or learned about, he will be held responsible. So the first sin that's mentioned in Leviticus chapter 5 is all about being truthful. This is a deliberate sin. Deliberately sinning against something that you know is wrong. They knew something was wrong, yet they went ahead and did it anyway. A public charge, a testify, they're meant to regard, testify about something, yet they don't do it. We might fall into this sin ourselves, probably do. In fact, I guarantee that we do. We do things that we deliberately know are wrong. We deliberately do things that are wrong. It might be just like the example in verse 1. we might have lied in court for someone. It might be something as obvious as that. It could be a cash in hand job at work. Actually, that is a deliberate sin. It's going against the rules of the land. It could be the sickie that you pulled at work when you lied down the phone to say that you were on your deathbed because you wanted to go to Blue Water instead. That is a deliberate sin. So it could be a human on a human level. It could be not being truthful to actually God. It could be not being truthful to God. Dear God, I've prayed this prayer before. Dear God, I'm sorry I haven't prayed recently. I've been too busy. Well, actually, that's a deliberate lie in some ways, straight to God. The reason I haven't prayed is not because I've been too busy. It's because I've put something else before God. I should have prayed. Dear God, sorry I haven't prayed to you. I put something else before you. You haven't been my priority. It's such when we have to go to church. Sometimes people say, oh, sorry, I haven't made it to church recently. I've been too busy to come. I've been too busy to come and worship God. Obviously, you here today aren't those people, because you're obviously not too busy to come here and worship with us. And you don't have to be a Christian to go to church. But if you're going to stay a Christian, if you're going to be worshipping God, if you're going to have God as a priority in your life, then church is somewhere where you come to. You want to meet with other Christians, grow with other Christians. So the reason you haven't been to church isn't that you're not too busy. The reason is that meeting with fellow Christians isn't a priority in your life. Meeting with fellow Christians, worshipping God isn't a priority. And so call a spade a spade. Rather than saying we're too busy, when you pray to God, just say sorry and confess, as verse 5 says, because often we don't make God the priority that he should be. So that's the first, is deliberate sins, sins of lying and things like that. The second problem, the second sin, is that of untruthful sins, sort of accidental sins. I'll read out verses 2 and 3. If a person touches anything ceremonially unclean, whether the carcass of unclean wild animals, of unclean livestock, of unclean creatures that move along the ground, even though he is unaware of it, he has become unclean and is guilty. For if he touches human uncleanliness, anything that would make him unclean, even though he is unaware of it, when he learns of it, he will be guilty. So this is a sort of the sin that we don't mean to commit, the sin that we haven't even realised that we've committed. In British law, ignorance is not a defence against the law. So if you're going 40 along the road and a policeman stops you and you go, I didn't know it was a 30, that doesn't mean that you don't have to pay your speeding fine. You've still broken the law, even if you didn't know you were breaking the law. And it's the same here for these people, the Israelites. Even though they've broken, they might have made themselves unclean. And clean was a big thing for the Israelites. Because if you're unclean, you weren't allowed to go into the temple. You weren't allowed to worship gods. So cleanliness was a big thing. So if you accidentally made yourself unclean, what are you still to do? Verse 5. You are still to go and confess. And I think many of our sins fall into this category. It's the idea that we go about our daily lives and we think things and do things that we can't help. We do things that just we can't help doing. We get tempted and we find ourselves giving in before we've even thought about it. We finally find ourselves doing something that we know is wrong before we've even thought about it. It just sort of happens. But just because we can't help ourselves doesn't mean that it's not a sin. It could be that we just forget about God. We go through our lives, we go through our days, and we've just forgotten God. We just haven't paid him any attention. Psalm 1 and 2 say, meditate on the Lord day and night. Well, of course, you can't spend all your time meditating on God, because otherwise you wouldn't think about anything else. You'd be so concentrating on earthly, higher things that you'd be of no earthly good. But the point of that psalm, those psalms, is that God should be the centre of everything we do. We should be thinking of him. He should be being part of everything we do throughout the time. We can't think about it even in our sleep, but it doesn't mean that we should just forget about him. And that's often what we can do. We live our lives without reference to him. One of the common confessions that we use in the Church of England goes like this. It says, "Forgive us our sins, those that we ought to have done, forgive us our wrongdoings, those we ought to have done, and those we have ought not to have done." And it's to do about the idea that there's some sins that we do on purpose, but there's other sins that we do where we do them without thinking about it. We do them without realising that we do them. And these sins are just as serious. They're just as serious. So firstly, sins that we do things on purpose. Secondly, sins where we do by accident, that we don't mean to do. And then verse 4, we get this third set of sins, verse 4. "Or if a person thoughtlessly takes an oath to do anything, whether good or evil, in any matter one might carelessly swear about, even though he is unaware of it, in any case, when he learns of it, he will be guilty." So this is careless sin. This is sin of just carelessness. That sin we do because we do something without thinking. That word that just pops out of our mouth when we say that nasty word, and immediately we think, "Oh, I shouldn't have said that." But we do. It's a way. We can't bring it back. It could be something that we've promised to do. We might have said in church one Sunday to someone, "Oh, don't worry, I'll come and visit you." And then we never do. I once met part of my job, you go to visit people in their homes. And one of the old ladies in our church, one of the things that she finds hardest of all is when someone says to her, "I'll come and visit you," or "I'll come round 2 o'clock on Wednesday." Because she doesn't get many visitors. But when someone doesn't turn up at 2 o'clock, it builds up. So as soon as she gets up in the morning, she's looking forward to that person coming in the afternoon. And when that person doesn't come, they might have a very valid excuse. They will probably let her know, but something else happens that gets in their way. And when that person doesn't come, it's heartbreaking for her. And that's a careless sin in many ways. It was a rash promise to say that you'd go round when you don't have time. But it's a sin that we're often guilty of. So Jesus says, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." So Christians should be known as people. When they say yes to something, they mean yes. And when they mean no, say no to something, they should mean no. So careless sins. And they're just three types of sins, three categories of sins that Moses in this chapter is referring to. I'm sure you can think of lots of other sins, lots of other applications for you, for those things that might be more applicable to you. Because in 6,000 years, humanity hasn't progressed at all. We still commit the same sins as they did in chapter 5. We treat the God the same, we make the same mistakes, and we're just the same. So while we are still the same, God is still the same as well. God is still the same. We are still the same, but God is still the same. Because God, in the New Testament, it wasn't that he said, "Actually, I know you can't keep those sins. I know you keep on sinning, so I'm just going to forget about them." No, God, he still wants us to be holy. Remember that summing up of the whole of Exodus, how to become a relationship with God. "You must be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy." You must be holy because the Lord, your God, are holy. And we've just seen, we're not holy. None of us are holy. We can't keep any of God's laws. We're not holy. He wants us to be holy, and our sin needs to be paid. And so that's what he does for us. That's what God does for us. He pays the sin. He pays our price. He does what we cannot do. So in Leviticus, you get these sacrifices. So you confess your sins. You confess, verse 5, that you're not holy. You go to, and then you go to God. And you have these sacrifices, verses 7 to 13. And they're very practical, aren't they? They're very practical verses. Depending on what you can afford, depends on what sort of sacrifice you bring. If you're a bit loaded and you have a nice bit of land, then you probably have a few sheep running around. So you go and find a sheep and you sacrifice a sheep. If you're not loaded, but you're middle class, then you bring a couple of doves or a couple of pigeons. So because you can't quite afford a lamb, but you can afford a couple of pigeons. If you can't afford that, when you bring some grain or some flour, because everyone had flour. That's what they people lived on. Everyone would have flour. So it's very practical, isn't it? You bring what you can afford. And it shows that God is not actually interested in the sacrifice, in what the sacrifice is. God is not actually interested in what the sacrifice is. What God is interested is in the person's heart. The person's heart who is bringing the sacrifice. If God was interested in the sacrifice, if the actual sacrifice meant something, then everyone would have to bring the same thing. But because people can bring different things, it means that God is actually interested in the heart. God simply wants people to come to him, come to his mercy, come for his forgiveness, confess themselves and avail themselves to his lavish forgiveness, because his forgiveness is lavish. Because the thing is that these sacrifices could never actually deal with the people's sin. How could burning a bit of grain on the altar, how could that deal with someone's sin? How could that make someone holy? Well, it couldn't. That's why Jesus had to come. It couldn't work. The whole point of the gruesome nature of the sacrifice was to remind people, it was a sign that actually the sacrifice wasn't enough. The whole point of the blood draining down the altar and running away was to indicate your sin running away, going away, you being declared clean. But actually, what happened on the table wasn't what made you clean. It was your heart that made you clean. So the sacrifices that the people performed in the temple were a sign of the full sacrifice to come. Under the Old Covenant, people went to sacrifice to show their dependence on God by their sacrifices. And these sacrifices pointed to a greater sacrifice. They pointed to Jesus. When Jesus came, he was the one who lived a holy life. Because Jesus managed to keep the command, "You must be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy." That's why the importance of the doctrine of Christ being perfect is so important. Because if Christ wasn't holy, if Christ sins, then he couldn't be sin for us. If Christ, when he was tempted in the desert, if he'd been given in to the devil's temptations, well, the cross wouldn't have worked. But Jesus, he was the holy one. Jesus was holy. He could keep that command, "You must be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy." Jesus was the holy one. We can't be, but Jesus was. Jesus was the only human ever was and ever will be that was completely holy. But Jesus was condemned to death. Jesus was condemned to death on the cross. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. The sacrifice that all other sacrifices point to. Jesus was our sacrifice. Jesus was our sacrifice. So why don't we have churches in sacrifices in churches nowadays? Why don't we have a couple of doves dying on this table? It's because we already have a dead sacrifice. We already have Jesus who died for us. But unlike the other sacrifices who stayed dead, because Jesus was God, he defeated death. He broke the power of death and he rose again. So we worship a God who is alive. We worship a God who we can pray to. But if he hadn't died, then we couldn't be clean. If he hadn't died, then we wouldn't be able to worship him. Jesus had to die in our place. But then to defeat death, he had to rise again. And his resurrection means that we can worship him. So Jesus came and died, and therefore took the places of the sacrifices. These sacrifices in Leviticus, these sin offerings, and all the other sacrifices that you find in Leviticus, Jesus took their place. Different parts of Jesus' life took different characteristics of these sacrifices. And in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews says this, "And by that will," I'm reading for the NIV, the church Bibles, "and by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties," so that's the Old Testament religious duties, "again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." So these sacrifices in Leviticus could never take away sins. "But when this priest," that's Jesus, "had offered for all one time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." So Jesus came. He was the one sacrifice for us. His sacrifice forgave all our sins. His sacrifice was sufficient for the atonement of everyone who believes. Well, it's sufficient for the atonement of everyone, but only those who believe will receive. So under this new covenant, we now don't have to make sacrifices because we have the one ultimate sacrifice, that is Jesus. Jesus is the one true sacrifice, and he makes us perfect. He is the one who makes us holy. You saw that in the end of chapter 4, verse 14 of chapter 10 in Hebrews. "Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." So we have the promise of the law. "You must be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy." We've seen that we can't remain holy. We sin. Humanity doesn't get better. Humanity stays the same. We carry on sinning just like we have always done. We always rebel against God. Our sins may change. We think of new ways of sinning. We think of new ways of doing wrong against God. We make different excuses for it. But actually the sins are still the same. The sin of ignoring God. The sin of knowing that we know how to live our lives, not listening to God. So that's our lives. "But you must be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. When Christ died, he made us perfect forever, those who are being made holy." So Christ's death made us holy. Christ's death is making us holy. And when we're holy, and when God looks at us, he sees Christ, he sees us as holy. That means that God can be our Lord. "You must be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy." And if we want to be the Lord our God as holy, then we must be holy. And the only way that we can be holy is if we're trusting in Jesus. If we accepted his sacrifice for us. If we accepted his blood offering, we accepted his sin offering for us. When Jesus died on the cross, we could be forgiven. He replaced the sacrifices. He fulfilled the sacrifices of the Old Testament and meant there was only one sacrifice, the sacrifice of him. So like the people in Leviticus, we still sin. We still have the same attitude to God. So therefore, we are to come to God to confess our sin. Verse 5, confess our sin. Our hearts need to be open to God. Our hearts need to be confessing our sin to God. And then we must be trusting on Jesus' sacrifice, trusting in the cross, where Christ's sacrifice will be sufficient and full for us all. So under the new covenant, when we sin, because we will do, we must trust in Christ's sacrifice, trust in God's forgiveness through the sacrifice of Christ. So let me pray now, and let's pray that we will be trusting in that sacrifice. Heavenly Father, thank you for the cross. Thank you that you came and sacrificed yourself for us. Thank you that you are now our sin offering, that you make atonement for our sins. We thank you that if you hadn't done that, we could never be holy. We could never have a relationship with God. But because you came and lived a perfect life, because you came and died for us, because you came and were our sacrifice, thank you that we can now be holy, that when God looks on us, he sees us as holy. He sees us through you. And Father, we pray that you help us to realise that. Help us to follow you. Father, we pray, Lord, that if we're not following you, if we're not trusting in you, if we don't know you, if we've never trusted in your sacrifice on the cross, that you will be helping us do that today, that you'll be helping us do that, that you'll be opening our hearts to your Spirit, that your Spirit will come and live in us and be changing us. And Father, we pray that you'd help us in sharing this great news with all those around us. Thank you, Lord, that you are our sacrifice. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.